Well, we appreciate seeing so many here this afternoon. I hope to continue these meetings as the Lord may help me during this week and the following week. And the subject is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. In all the glory of his wonderful person and offices, particularly considering his pre-existence in the splendor of sonship, his pathway of moral beauty and absolute perfection, and in the passion of his suffering at Calvary, when he endured so much for so many, the results of which will be fully expressed in eternity, flowing from it blessings to men and to companies that may be yet unborn, blessings of redemption through his blood. And then finally, we shall think of the preeminence of his person enthroned in worlds above, yet to fill the throne of a wandering universe, and for all eternity to be the center of all the worship, the Father's love by ages rose, wonderful person of our Lord Jesus. And I trust as we think of these soul-touching subjects that those of us who love him may love him more fully and with more devotion. And those who know him not, that they may come to know him, come to know his salvation. No subject so glorious as he, or theme so affecting to us. Tonight the gospel also will be preached for those who may be able to come at 7:30, every meeting from 8 to 9, Monday to Friday for the ministry. Now shall we turn in our Bibles the reading of a few scriptures. The first, please, and I read them in the order that we find them now. Psalm 40, being called the Psalm of the Burnt Offering. But we will read a little from it, a few verses only from each of these places. Verse 6, sacrifice and offering, they understand it to be the peace, thanksgiving sacrifice and the meal offering thou didst not desire, for thou hast had no pleasure in these. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. It can only be true of the Lord Jesus. Prophecy of Isaiah, the second reading, chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, identifying him as a person, not the throne, but above this glorious Lord stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. In the 12th of John, we read that Isaiah spake of him when he saw his glory. This is the Lord Jesus in the pre-existence of a splendor. Now, shall we read in the little prophecy of Micah, chapter 5? Now gather thyself and troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. The reason being, they shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting, from the ancient days. Now kindly turn to the New Testament. John's Gospel, chapter 8. Verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, or was born, 1800 years earlier, before Abraham was born, I am ever existing from all eternity. John chapter 17. Holy ground, he prayed now. Verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, that the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now there are two more scriptures, very important scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Remarkable expression. He became poor by an act of his own will, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Colossians chapter 1 for a last verse. Okay. Verse 13, Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Now who is the Son of his love? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He preceded creation, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things. And by him, or in him, all things hold together. All things exist in him. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of this precious word. I'm going to set out on a mission which I trust will terminate in good success. The design of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus said in his upper room ministry, He shall glorify me. And so I trust that the Holy Spirit will direct the heart's attention and direct the thoughts of the people of God towards our Lord Jesus Christ in all the facets of truth concerning His wonderful person that we desire to rediscover and to unveil before your eyes. The ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ is vital to Christianity. There are other doctrines that we could hold lightly and pass through our pilgrim way. But if any of us are wrong concerning Christ, we are wrong everywhere. What think ye of Christ? It's very important that the many young people that are here hear these precious truths, a restatement of the truth concerning the most wonderful person in all the universe of God, our Lord Jesus. Now I hope to speak concerning some of these grand truths, concerning His pre-existence, and how we know that He preceded history, that He preceded the world, that He preceded angels, that He was before all things, and yet He Himself had no beginning. He was there from all eternity, the Son with the Father, His pre-existence. And I may say we will never appreciate what He became until we have in some measure appreciated what He was before He came. As far as our life is concerned, natural life, it begins with natural birth. We have no pre-existence. We are going to exist after this life in another life. But none of us ever existed before our birth. Our natural birth was the beginning of our history. Angels had no existence prior to their creation. We are here as a result of natural generation. Angels are there because they were created beings. The devil is a created being. And the demons are created beings. They have no prior history. They began at creation. And we began by natural birth. But the one that we are going to think about, he had a prior life. He had a prior being before he came here. He was always there. And out of those invisible scenes of mystery, shrouded in mystery that we shall never comprehend, He chose to manifest the heart of God by coming into our grab world as a babe. The incarnation is fundamental to Christianity. He came from somewhere else. He came here. So these are some of the things that I will speak about today. And then as we continue, I would like to speak of the manner of His descent, His virgin birth. There are many things about that that it's impossible for the human mind to understand. There are mysteries associated with our Lord Jesus. Wherever we look, the mystery of its pre-existence, His eternal sonship, I can't explain it. And the mystery of how one possessed of true and essential Godhead, deity, to condescend to take to that deity in the lowliest form, manhood, in all its intrinsic beauty, his manhood was different from all other manhood. It was impeccable manhood, but he took to deity true and sinless manhood. The duality of the natures in Christ is one of the greatest mysteries of Christianity, that in one person there were two natures. I was in the home of a headmaster of English. He showed me with great pride his library. I said, have you got a comprehensive Webster dictionary? And when I pulled out that massive volume, I said, what's the most important word in it? He said, I don't know. I said, the most important word to Christians in the English language and in the Webster dictionary is the word hypostatic union. Well, he said, I haven't heard of it. Well, we opened up that Webster dictionary, and you can have one. It's worth buying a dictionary to have it. And in that wonderful dictionary, we read these words concerning hypostatic union. But hypostatic union is the union of two natures in one person, deity and humanity. And it is found alone in Christ, the only one that has it. That man put a marker in the dictionary that I tried on the first feature of the text. But don't forget hypostatic union, because that's basic Christianity. And it's an amazing thing to me, the more I ponder, that in heaven there are angels of different ranks, and the greatest of all the angels is Michael. He is the only archangel that is there. But those angels, not one of them, has hypostatic union. The saints on earth in this age are waiting for their glorified bodies. And when we receive them, we will be worth looking at. We will be like Christ. But not one of us will ever be possessed of hypostatic union. We will never have deity in humanity in our bodies. And I say with reverence and care, that the power will never have hypostatic union. The power is a spirit. The Holy Spirit to whom we owe so much, who awakened us and caused us to come to Christ, who indwells our body, we shall never see him. The Holy Spirit has not hypostatic union. He is possessed of deity, but no humanity. The greatest wonder in the glory will be to look at one who is possessed of all the attributes of Godhead from all eternity, yet combines himself true and holy man, has known compassion, has shed tears, has walked in the veil of earth for 33 years and has carried sinless and impeccable manhood united with his eternal deity, heaven, to fill angels and men and the hearts of all with eternal worship, our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, unique among all others, his name is wonderful. I would like to, in the days to come also, speak of the pathway of the Lord in all the lowliness and loveliness of his moral beauty. There was none like him. He was marked by courage that no other ever possessed. He was marked by patience that outstripped Job and meekness that Moses never used. He was marked by unflinching faithfulness and yet by the tenderest gentleness that was ever seen in a man here. He was marked by sympathy and by purity. He was never in a hurry, yet always in time. He moved in dignity and in reverence. In the solitude of the mountainside or asleep in a fishing vessel, he was ever the same. At night, when he pillowed his head upon the grassy sod, his heart was as pure as in the morning dew. He was the same in death that he was in birth. He moved in a scene of contamination yet was uncontaminated. Morning by morning, his ear was open to the ear of God. There was no day in which he was more in communion with God than another. There was no outstanding trait in his personality, for all were outstanding. Wherever I see him, he is altogether lovely. The pathway of Christ, oh, I hope that you'll be able to come and hear a little more of the loveliness of that pathway, and that we would emulate in our midst will never be able to attain anywhere near. No matter how near we would follow, we will feel we are afar off from him. Like the ark that went to the Jordan, there was that great distance between Israel and the ark. Dear brethren, there will always be a distance between us and him. None like them. I hope they have all enthroned them upon our hearts' affections. I hope they hold the key to all our service. I hope he is the motivating principle of all our worship. I hope that when these meetings are done, the speaker and hearer will be able to turn our eyes heavenward and say, I love thee more now than I did when I first listened to the minister. It will change our life. We're going to consider the depth of grief that she went. The sorrows of the garden, the humiliation from cruel man, the scourge, the sickness, the abuse, and yet the meekness, the silence, the patience, the enduring love. We do not death. We taste the death. His love to the utmost was tried. He endured firmly. He moved in lowliness to Calvary. He made it patiently as he prepared the instrument of death. Like a lamb, he yielded himself to the sacrifice that he must offer. Oh, the wonders of the cross and the burial. The resurrection and the ministry prior to his going back and his ascension to the Father and all the dignity of victory, his present session in heaven. Shall we consider that from now? Christ in heaven beyond the cloud, the shepherd, the advocate, the priest, the head of the church, his body. The hidden king, coming bridegroom. The Lord of all. is returned to the air, to earth. His reign of love, the principles of kingdom, and beyond us, that fair scene of eternal delight and bliss. Throughout the universe of bliss, the center thou, the sun, the eternal theme of praise is this, to God, beloved one, worthy, O Lamb of God and Son, every knee to thee, to God. Now let us think for a few moments of these scriptures that speak to us plainly, clearly, and correlated with other great events and happenings and practical things, the pre-existence of Him who is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In these nights, I hope to use simple illustrations from the Bible, very simple illustrations, to bring the deep theology before your attention. My old headmaster in Ireland, long since gone, I remember what he taught, that one picture is worth 10,000 words. Volumes of words could be written about his pre-existence. The scriptures are innumerable. I have chosen 7. Same scriptures that I read here. But one picture, if I could have a picture, if I could have a sight, if I could draw from the Old Testament, as the Lord did, as Paul did, as John did in the book of the Revelation, if I could draw a symbol, a picture, to illustrate each of these grand truths that we hope to develop, then the Lord's people could have the simple picture in their eyes, and they could gather the scriptures around the picture, and see the greatness of Him whom our souls love. There are 2 pictures, they're very simple. God always uses little things to teach great lessons. The wonders of man in mind and mechanics is to present great things, intricate things, complicated machinery to show the mystery of a man's thinking. God says, I will teach with a little kick, a little art. I will teach with little metals, with fine flour. I will teach with things that are insignificant to man. And I will teach profound lessons concerning Christ. Now, one of the pictures that I will use is a picture of the manna. You say, how would the manna teach pre-existence? Well, the Lord Jesus in John 6 shows how it teaches pre-existence. He said, your fathers ate that manna in the wilderness and they died. But I am the true bread that came down from heaven. He is saying that manna that was on the ground, and when the dew went up, it was exposed, lying small, round, and white in the rising sun in the camp of Israel. That manna, it wasn't produced here. It was a heavenly substance. That manna came from another world, another place, changed its condition, its position. From another world to this world, as it lay in the dew, it was angels' food. Maybe even a suggestion that angels were satisfied with Him before man's eyes ever saw Him. But that manna that was on the earth is the same manna that came from heaven. Came down from heaven. The Savior said, I came down from heaven. And as I look at Christ in his pathway here, I ever remember that he came from another world, from another place, like the manna. Now that manna is unchanged. The same manna that was up there, it is here. So my second picture shows me the change that took place, the difference between that prior existence and the existence that he came into, what he became. Yet he was ever the same. That's the man. He was always the same. Leviticus 14. They have a bird. It's only a sparrow, little bird. And it's flying in its natural habitat. It's a bird of the heaven. And that bird in the heaven is a beautiful picture of the Lord. That bird in the heaven is a beautiful picture of the Lord. Before he came, that bird from the heaven is taken out of the heavens and brought to earth. Leaves the heavens for earth, same bird. But this bird is now in a condition on earth, unlike the manna. The manna above was the same manna that's here. But this bird is the same bird, but the bird has exchanged that original position of flying in the open heavens in freedom. The bird is now taken and placed in a condition that that bird has never known before. The bird is in an earthen vessel. The bird is in an earthen vessel. I know it's a very faint picture, but dear brethren, it is a that he came from that freedom and from that land above and from that heavenly place of delight and pleasure. And he became what he never was before, what he had never known before. From tearless glory to the suffering of earth, a bird in an earthen vessel. Great care that that bird might die in the earthen vessel. When I think of these three existences, I think of manna above and manna below, and I think of a bird being taken and taken that vessel. That bird would never go into the vessel on its own. That bird had to be caught, and that bird was taken forcibly. It was against its nature to be confined in an earthen vessel, absolutely against the nature of that bird to be confined. But what shall we say of him who be saved by an act of the ghost? A lowly day. John 1 puts it that way, an amazing thing. The Word became flesh. Not was made flesh, but the Word became by an act of his own will. He stooped from all that he enjoyed above, and he took willingly and voluntarily that body that was prepared him by the Father and entered into the scenes of earth. That's the 40th Psalm. Because his pre-existence in the 40th Psalm is linked with his coming into the world to take that body that was prepared him. That's the idea. The sacrifices have given God no lasting pleasure. Neither the peace offering or the meal offering or the sacrifice of the burnt offering and all the multitude of sin offerings that were slain and bodies burned outside the gate and bodies burned upon the altar and blood flowing like rivers in the desert. God has not been appeased or propitiated. And that altar is always craving for more and more and more. It will never be satisfied. But from above, in that pre-existent splendor, in the decree of divine persons, we hear them say, "Lo, I come." First recorded of it. "Lo, I come. To do thy will." Hebrews 10 says, "A body thou prepared me." It's pre-existence. Enhances his birth. It's not the birth of an ordinary person. This vague lying and swaddling band, and mark you, swaddling bands are only mentioned in one other place in our Bible in connection with him. And it has to do with the swaddling band that he places around the earth when he created it. The great creator put a swaddling band around his own earth. And now that same great creator has swaddling bands enwrapping him as he came to be a babe. Lying on the breast of his virgin mother. Think of it this way. He was up there from all eternity. And he knew a father's affection and a father's desire. But he was motherless. Motherless above and fatherless below. He knew the tenderness of a mother's embrace, the suffering of a mother's heart. But he never knew on earth. The motherless above and fatherless below. Oh, the mystery of Christ. Wonderful. I read in Isaiah 6, why? Because his pre-existence presents to us the holiness of his person. He's always holy. The Lord Jesus was holy in his pre-existence. As I gaze on that amazing scene, the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. Who is it? The Lord Jesus. Sitting upon the throne in the uncreated light and splendor of his Godhead. And those seraphim with their six wings surrounding the throne. And with two of their wings they cover their faces. Speaking of reverence. They were reverent of Christ before he descended. How much more should we be reverent of Christ after he has been here and gone back to the throne and is in the midst of the company? We lack in reverence in our assembly. We don't veil our faces in the presence of Christ. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. When we speak of our Lord Jesus, we should ever give him his full title. When we speak of our Lord Jesus, we should always be careful that every word is in keeping with the dignity and greatness of his person. When we speak of the Lord Jesus, we do it with softness and sweetness of heart. The most reverent thing in the whole of the tabernacle was the ark. The most reverent item, and that for which we should have the greatest reverence, is his person. Veiled their faces. They veiled their feet. The humility that should come through who are in the presence of our Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was ever marked by humility. Pride is unbecoming to the presence of him who humbled himself and was marked in all his ways by meekness. We veil our feet and cover our faces
and as blue in a beacon. Holy above. Peter caught the idea of Isaiah. He's not looking at him in his pre-incarnate glory, but he's looking at him sitting in a fishing vessel, but he's the same person. And if Isaiah said, "Woe is me, I am undone," Peter said, "I am a sinful man." Dear brethren, in the presence of the Lord, we would have the thought of our own unworthiness. We're poor. Sometimes when I'm signing a letter and I put his name, I feel humiliated to put mine beside his. We're unworthy, stooped down and unloosed the latchet of a shoe. The man that said that was the greatest that was born among women. What is he now? He's glorified. And the man that saw him before he came in the uncreated glory of his person, and the man that saw him when he was here that caught the same idea. There's another man that saw him in the glory, and there are only three men that ever saw the Lord in the glory. Over 500 persons, 515 persons at least saw him in resurrection. But there are only three that have seen him since he went back into the glory. Three men on earth. And one of them was John on the island called Patmos. He had leaned on his bosom. He had followed him along the sandy shore to the Sea of Galilee. He saw him now with the keys of death and Hades at his girdle. What did he do? He fell down as one dead. Oh, the reverence that becomes that wonderful person, pre-existent as linked with holiness. We are not serving a man in this sense. We are not serving a king. He is a king. He is a man. But we are serving our Lord Jesus Christ. He's in the midst. Do I believe it? I read in Micah 5, for his pre-existence is connected with his advent. What enhanceth Bethlehem of Ephratah? And thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be least among the families of Judah, out of thee shall he come forth unto me to be ruler among my people. Listen. Whose goings forth were of old from the days of eternity. As I look at Mary bringing forth her firstborn son, and he had come. The only one that he ever stated about his birth, too, was a most unlikely person. The Lord only mentioned his birth once during his whole sojourn on earth. And the man that he spake to about his birth was the most unlikely man to ever hear it. Pilate. In John 18 he said to Pilate, "For this cause was I born. And for this cause I came into the world." Pilate, I came from another world. And I was born as to my humanity into this world. As I look at the poverty of marriage, no midwife, the darkest hour in Egypt's bondage, Pharaoh allowed them to have a shipwreck and a few of them to give birth. Our Lord Jesus was born in her midwife. laid in a manger. No room in the earth. Wrapped in the swaddling garments prepared by a peasant. Surrounded by the creatures of his creation. Laid in the abject poverty of a manger. Suffered on the bosom of a virgin. To live in the home of a carpenter. To move beside the mighty God from all eternity. See him as a boy, moving beside a humble carpenter. Amazing grace. Goes beyond the human mind to grasp. The greatness of Bethlehem is enhanced by the greatness of the jewel that lies embedded in the straw. He has come forth to be born of the Virgin, but he's going forth where of old, from the days of eternity, he went forth to create. He went forth to call angels into being. But in the vacancy that existed in the universe before spheres and stars and moon and sun, he was going forth from all eternity, from the days of old, from the ancient days he went. But now he has come. Pre-existence gives me an appreciation of incarnation. And it gives me an appreciation of the second advent. For not only is he at Bethlehem, he brought us a babe, but he's coming forth out of Judah, the royal tribe, to be the ruler, to be the prince of peace. And when he comes forth, leading the conquering line and moving to the throne of his father David, it will be a day of dignity and royalty to see a man ascend the throne of dominion that is taken. Neither Hitler, nor Alexander the Great, nor Napoleon, nor any Kremlin leader, or any president will ever reach the throne of the earth. It's taken. It's empty. Why? One alone will sit upon the throne of dominion and reign from king to king. And all the pomp and majesty of the victory accomplished at Calvary. But what will enhance the glories of the one that sits upon the throne? Calvary, you say, more than Calvary. Going forth in the old, in the days of eternity. Thou timeless Christ, thou ancient of days, the eternal one, the rain. May the power to speak and say, worthy art thou, Lord Jesus. His pre-existence is linked with divine affection. The years across. He's going to Calvary. It's the night while he's being betrayed in John 17. When near the garden gate, he prayed and lifted up his eyes to the Father. And as he peered into the home to which he would return, he peers back to ages that are past. To millenniums that have rolled, to timeless ages of which we have no account nor can our minds comprehend. And what did he say? Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Pre-existence of the earth, with the bosom of the heart, with divine affection, loved by the Father from all eternity. Such is the mystery of the Son of God loved me. Oh, what a wonderful theme is the person of Christ. And that will suffice for today. Gracious Father, we bow in thy presence. We thank thee for our Lord Jesus and all the loveliness of his person. We have also read that he was rich. His pre-existence directs us to his eternal riches. He became poor. So poor that he had not where to lay his head. So poor that he borrowed a coin to preach and a boat to be his pulpit. So poor that he borrowed an animal in which to ride to fulfill thy word and an upper room in which to institute the supper. They nailed him on a tree and laid him on a borrowed stool. He who was the owner and possessor of all things, his head was filled with the dew, his lot with the drops of the night. The one that gave the foxes holes and the birds of the greenwood tree a nesting place. The mountainside was off his death. Oh, the pathway of the pre-existent Redeemer. Not only pre-existent, but coexistent with the Father as the Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, face to face with God, and the Word was God. Oh, the majesty of it, that he was ever there, and yet he came here. He was rich, he became poor. God sending a son in the likeness of sinful flesh, who being in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be grasped at, to be on equality with God. He humbled himself, took unto himself the servant's form, was found in fashion as a man, became obedient, and his obedience led him to the lowest step on the ladder of his humiliation, the death of the cross. We bow at his feet, we trust that the ministry may touch all our lives and our hearts, that we may go away another way. The wise men saw him, and they went away to their own country, another way. No doubt, not only a material road, but they meditated on the person that they had seen. Help us to meditate upon him. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.